Here we go.
As I travel through the pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Leads me safely through the singing sand. It is the rest of Calvary. Then I saw the name I pray, Lord, each day to help me do the best I can.
There was a widow and her son who lived in a miserable attic. Years before, she had married against her parents' wishes and had gone with her husband to live in a foreign land. He had proved to be irresponsible and unfaithful, and after a few years, he died without having made any provision for her or the child. It was with the utmost difficulty that she managed to scrape together the bare necessities of life. The happiest times in the child's life were those when the mother took him in her arms and told him about her father's house in the old country. She told him of the grassy lawn, the noble trees, the wild flowers, the lovely pictures, and the delicious food. The child had never seen his grandfather's home, but to him it was the most beautiful place in all the world. He longed for the time when he could go there to live. One day the postman knocked at the attic door. The mother recognized the handwriting on the letter. he brought, and with trembling fingers, she broke the seal. There was a check and a slip of paper with just two words. Come home. Someday, we're going to get that letter in the mail that just says, come home. It may be we'll be sick. It could be that we're injured. It could be that Jesus comes back. But we are guaranteed by our profession of faith that we're going to get that letter. Come home.
Well, good morning, church. Good to see everybody. Good morning to our online community, our live stream. Hope that you all are blessed and safe as well. Wanted to just also, just another reminder, you see our Christmas shoe boxes up front, and we're beginning a new drive for this year. So you can, let's see here. My email, I talked about how to do that. Kitten, wave your hand over there. Kitten can tell you all the details over there. Naomi, wave your hand back there. Either one of those ladies can help you out with that. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 16. And Billy mentioned that you can. We'd love for you to register with us today. If you are our guest, we're really just especially glad that you're here, and we want you to feel the love of Christ in this place, feel the love of Christ's people. You can also register as our guest on our Wiley Methodist app as well. We have been going paperless for a while. We may have paper someday again. You think? Think we're ready for paper? How many of you are ready for paper and coffee? You'd rather have coffee and donuts than my sermon notes. I understand. Man, y'all know how to build a guy's self-esteem, I'm telling you. Matthew 16, now beginning in verse 13. Now, I read this passage, used this passage about 3 months ago. We're going to take a little bit different approach to it today, but Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" This is important, this answer. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We yearn to hear from you. Come and speak in power and authority. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's message is sure foundation. Sure foundation. I think we're all aware of some of the issues that we're facing in this day and time. The pandemic, the racial strife, the political discord, the economic struggles, which all of these things lead many times to fear and depression and anger and hatred. All you got to do is flip on the news and you can see that we are an angry people as a nation. My question to us this morning is, what's the church to do in the midst of these uncertain times? What are we to do? I mean, what's the answer? Probably some of you know that I was born in Winters, Texas. Go Winters Blizzards. Yeah. I don't know who names their mascot Blizzards, but anyway, Winters did. So I spent, my first, seven years in Winters. And, I lived in a house, and right next door was my granny, my mom's mom. We're very close to Granny. And on the other side of Granny was this couple named Bud and Bertha. Go ahead and flip that slide up there. Now, my granny's the one that's got the what do you call that? The bonnet. That's my granny. And Bud and Bertha are in the back. Now, I got to tell you, Bud was, we called them Uncle Bud and Aunt Bertha. And they weren't related, but that's how close we were to them. Now, Bud was, and this, I love this, he was a doughboy in World War I. Yeah, and I've got his helmet and I've got his bayonet to this day. And he was probably on a good day with weights in his shoes. He weighed about 140 pounds, but I mean he was a tough man. But I loved Bud and Bertha, and I would, being around, you know, 5-6 years old, and back in those days you could kind of wander the neighborhood a little bit if you were stayed pretty close. And I'd go over to Bud and Bertha's house, and Bertha would spoil me. I liked that. I liked to be spoiled. And I would go in, and she would fix me some peanut butter and crackers. I love peanut butter and crackers. She would do that. Well, one day we had cousins. I don't know, probably 6 or 8 cousins came to the house and the whole family, and we're down at the family, and I had been over Bertha's house and I had me some peanut butter and crackers. And I come back to the house and I'm eating peanut butter and crackers and all the cousins are just watching me. My mom wasn't too pleased about that. She said, "Jeff, that's rude to eat in front of your guests when they don't have anything." And so I felt, you know, kind of slinked off a little bit. A little bit later, I came back. I had peanut butter and crackers for everybody. I'd gone back to Bertha, and I said, "Mom says we need peanut butter and crackers for everybody." So it was on. She's slobbing up that peanut butter. If we have something worth sharing, share. Hello? If we have something worth sharing, share it. You know, this passage today it's vitally important as we navigate these times. The church is founded on the sure foundation that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Christ. The church is built on this foundation. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He is the Son of the living God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. We must understand, if the church, and I'm talking about the global church or an individual church, if the church is not founded on that, it's not the church. Hello? If it's not founded on that, it's not the church. Now we think that seems to be an obvious statement, doesn't it? No, it's really not in these days and times. If the church is not founded on that, it's not the church. If the church is founded on that, Jesus said the gates of hell itself would not prevail against it. No matter, I would say pandemics, racial strife, economic distress, all of these things, Jesus is saying none of that stuff will prevail against the church if the church is founded on me as the Christ. Now, it seems like that should be a no-brainer for churches and Christians. But let me, y'all know, many of you know the drama that has been going on for 50 years, but it's really intensified the last few years in the Methodist denomination. And I'll talk more about that in months to come. But let me just say that there is a great divide in our denomination. Let me read you a quote. I read this recently. I'm just going to read it to you. This is a quote from Reverend, a United Methodist pastor, Reverend Lloyd Patrick. I don't know who Reverend Lloyd Patrick is. I don't even know where he serves or anything else. But here's his quote. "There was just no way to reconcile differences. He's one of those dismayed by the recent push by traditionalists, listen to this, to follow the Bible instead of each person's own heart." That's who this pastor is. "A lot of people still want to follow Jesus, a person from 2,000 years ago." This is a pastor. This is not someone that's not a Christian. "They want to follow a person from 2,000 years ago who made no statements about pronouns and has no relevance today, which is just silly since we all know so much more now and have a better grasp of morality than a bunch of ancient people." Now, I read that quote to you. This is coming out of the church. Jesus is the Christ. If he's not the Christ, we're not the church. It astonishes me. I get fired up. I don't know about you, but Jesus died for me. Did he die for you? And I can never repay that debt, and I will be eternally grateful that he found me worthy to hang on a cross. And he found you worthy to hang on a cross. He's not just this person from 2,000 years ago that made no statements about pronouns and therefore is irrelevant. Listen to Paul talking to the Galatians. They had trouble back in biblical times, people trying to pervert the gospel. Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. It was happening to the Galatians. Evidently, Paul goes on, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this. Paul has some really strong words for those people who are perverting the gospel. But even if we, meaning himself and his disciples, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Hello. Paul putting it, he's bringing it. That sounds harsh, but he says it again. As we have already said, so I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, I'm not here to eternally condemn anyone. I am here to proclaim the gospel. Jesus is the Christ. He's not just a good person. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a guy, you know, who gave us all these moral teachings. He's the Christ, the Messiah. He hung on a cross for you and I. So, sometimes I think as Christians, we need to get back to the basics. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? I'm going to hit it pretty quickly here. The gospel, first of all, the gospel is the story of God creating. He not only created, but he created mankind, and he says male and female. Man was created in his image. Now, I love this. People that struggle with the Trinity, like, I don't get that. I don't believe that. Listen to this. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. What? Is there an echo in here? What? That's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is right there at creation. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. Here's the dilemma. I struggle with this too, church. I don't know if you do, but I do. When you see, let me tell you something. Whether he believes it or not, Jesus created and loves and died for Reverend Lord Patrick. Did you know that? Now, I think his theology is really, really stupid. But Jesus loves and died for Reverend Lord Patrick as well as he did for me and you. We're created in the image of God. As you're walking down the street and there's people that disagree with us theologically and politically and all that stuff, all you got to do is just get on social media for 5 minutes and you're going to see all sorts of crazy stuff. Did you know every single person, no matter what our political position, no matter what our theology, that God created them in his image and he loves them? Secondly, not only did God create, the gospel is a story of man falling. And that's the piece. Our culture doesn't like that. It doesn't like that, man, there's something wrong with us. There's something broken in us. And from the very beginning, the enemy has been deceiving. Genesis 3, the serpent said to the woman, did God really say? Don't you love that? He begins to question God. He's calling God's word into question. The enemy is. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from that tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. First of all, God didn't say anything about touching. Eve's kind of expanding a little bit. Or you will die. And here's the enemy's response. You will not surely die. God said, don't do it or you'll die. Serpent said, you're not going to die. God doesn't want you doing it because he doesn't want you being like him. So there's deceit, there's this fall. And it goes on in the New Testament, we hear, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, we're fallen creatures. We come, and it's not even like when we intentionally sin, but it's a condition, it's our DNA. We come out of the womb as sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages, now here it is, the wages, the punishment of sin is death. God said, don't do it. And by the way, I've had people ask me, like, why didn't God just create us? Why did he create this whole idea of sin and all? Why didn't, you know, it's like, well, I think about with our children, if you had a way to just program your children to do exactly what you said when you said it and no questions asked and they had no thought or mind of their own, is that love? You know, and we've had several here in the last few weeks, parents whose children are going off to college, and it's like, there's this, and I had this conversation, Cheryl and I did with the girls, it's like, when you set them free, it's like, you're an adult now. You're going to probably make some good decisions and probably some not so great decisions, but we love you and we set you free. Free will is a sign of God's love for us. The problem is we've misused it. There's this fall. The gospel is a story of God creating and man falling. And thirdly, the gospel is the story of Christ redeeming that which has fallen. Shake your head if you're still with me. Anybody, if you're awake. And if your neighbor is asleep, get their head and do this, okay? Redeem. That word, Christ redeeming, redeem, to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Well, how did Christ redeem? He paid a payment. It's called the cross. Listen to God's word, Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He took our sin upon himself and he nailed it to a cross. He paid the debt that you and I owe. He redeemed us in exchange for the payment, and the payment was his life. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5, you see, at just the right time, I love this. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the really, really good. No, that isn't what it says? Oh, I'm sorry, let me read that again. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't say, go clean yourself up, Jeff, and come back and we'll talk about it. We'll see if you measure up. No, Christ, while we were still powerless and ungodly, the word I like to describe myself, while you were a knucklehead, Jeff, while you were a serious, major knucklehead, Jesus died for you. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Now listen to the last verse. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So there's justified to when God looks at us, it's just as if we've never sinned. He sees us through the righteousness of Christ. We're redeemed. What was fallen and broken and a mess, Christ has paid the price and redeemed that. Redeemed you and I. And then finally, the gospel is the story of new creation. Man, I love that. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I told y'all last week, I admonished you to not, to cut back on social media and news. If you were here, you might remember that. We can't be the ostrich with our head in the ground. We have to know what's going on. So I just watch enough that until I really start feeling sick to my stomach and then I turn it off. One of the things I ran across this last week was this story of this black man named John Ponder. Many of you probably saw the story on this gentleman. He was, and these are his own words, he was raised in a single family and he was on rough streets and he became just kind of trying to kind of survive the best he could. And at 38, he was arrested. He'd been in trouble all his life, but at 38, he was arrested for bank robbery and was convicted and it seems harsh to me, but to a life sentence as a felon. And while he was in prison, now this is a black man, while he's in prison, he says that he's in the emptiness of that cell, and he told Jesus, "Jesus, if you're real, I want you to save me. And if you will come into my heart, I'll promise to serve you the rest of my life." Well, he gets out of prison, and the white FBI agent who arrested him, a man named Rich Beasley, because he had treated John Ponder with the dignity of a human being, even as he arrested him, even as he's driving him to prison, because he had treated him with kindness, he reached out to him and he told him, I'm changed, I have Jesus, and I want to help other prisoners to receive what I've received, and I would like for you to help me. These two, a white FBI agent and a black felon that's been released from prison, became fast friends. Anybody see this? I also saw, so we have that picture. And I also saw another picture. There was a video of a lady trying to have lunch in a diner, and these protesters storm in, and they're raising their fists, and they're wanting her to chant whatever they're chanting, and she won't do it, and they get right up in her face, and they're screaming at her and calling her all sorts of names and everything. And so I was telling Cheryl, it's like I'm contrasting these two pictures, and it's like, which one is the hope of our world? I mean, which example? I mean, is the screaming and getting people's face while they're having lunch? Is that the hope of our world? Is that how we need to conduct ourselves, or our world needs to conduct ourselves? Or is it the redemptive power of Jesus Christ in a life, and it transforms a life, and barriers, FBI agent, felon, black, white, they come together and they share the love of Christ as friends. That changes things. That changes things. All of this other image is just evil. And it's not effective. Even if it wasn't evil, it's not effective. We need new creation. We need to be redeemed by Christ, and we need to be new creation. And we need to go love as Christ loved. And we only do that if we understand who Christ is. I've told people recently, it's like in Ephesians 5, as Cheryl and I talked to couples, Ephesians 5 tells us the husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. But if the husband doesn't know how Christ loved him, how can he love his wife the way Christ loved him? We gotta understand Jesus is the Christ. He loves us, even though we're knuckleheads. Is there any other knuckleheads in the room besides me? He loves us. While we were yet sinners, the church is not a set of moral doctrines and traditions. It's not. There's nothing wrong with moral doctrines and traditions, but that's not really what the church is. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. The church is those who profess Jesus as Christ. And if you don't profess Jesus as Christ, it's not the church. And the church, if we are the church, if Jesus is the Christ in our lives and we conduct ourselves in that manner, Jesus says, the gates of hell itself will not prevail. No matter what the world throws at you, no matter what other people throw at you, even up to the very gates of hell, it will not prevail. Because I'm the Christ. I am the sure foundation. Now, so it's not enough just for us to believe that. Jesus said, share it. Go and tell someone. So instead of scolding people through social media and tell them how crazy they are because of this or that, share the love of Christ. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and we know this is the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, the Christ. I've got all the authority. You're my followers. If you build on that sure foundation, therefore, we can tap into that power that's been given to Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's this, he's calling us to do something, not just receive, not just like, hey man, thank you, Jesus, I'm good to go. I think I'm going to be in heaven with you. And then we just sit back and walk through life. No, Jesus said, go and tell. Go and make disciples. Are we firm on that sure foundation? Do we understand what church is? Please tell me you know what church is. It's not, hey, I really enjoyed the music this morning, or I really didn't like the music this morning. I didn't like that song, or you know, I don't like the color of the carpet, you're not supposed to put the offering plates out like that. You're supposed to pass. I mean, you know, we have all of these little traditions, and it's like, oh, be a good person and do all these things. It's not, none of that's the church. The church is that Jesus is the Christ. Do we understand that? Shake your head if you're with me. All right. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, the Christ, we want to be a people of peace. We want to be a people that is passionate about the gospel. We don't want to turn to other gospels. And we pray, God, for those, especially those in the church, especially those in the pulpit, that have somehow missed that, somehow missed that who you are, Jesus. We, Father, we would still be in our sins if you hadn't hung on a cross. Jesus, we are grateful. That seems so empty to say we're grateful. We're humbled, Jesus, that you died for us, not because we're good people, but because you're good. Father, I pray that through your Spirit that you would demonstrate that and you would reveal that to each of us this morning. If we don't get that, show us clearly. Change our life. Change our heart. Father, it's so easy right now. Your word says that you'll take a heart of stone and you'll turn it into a heart of flesh. It's so easy for our hearts to be hardened right now. Man, that's easy. We want to be a people of compassion. We want to, it doesn't mean we can't have convictions, Lord, but we want to love people. We want to see people the way you see people, the way you see us. Teach us. Empower us. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of the service, I will be out in the foyer down at this end. Would love to greet our guests. I have a free gift for you. And if Jesus Christ, man, either online or here in this sanctuary, if Jesus Christ, if you don't know him that way, if you don't know him as, it's not just the title, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. If you don't know him as the Christ, come and see me. I'd love to visit with you about that. Let's stand as we close. After me, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Jesus said, on this rock, on that rock, Jesus is the Christ, on that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Man, that's good news, church. Jesus is the Christ. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you. This is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wylie United Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. I want to remind you that you have a Savior. His name is Jesus, and He loves you. I also would like to, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer with me. Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I confess it. I repent of my sin, and I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I ask you to wash me as white as snow. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you prayed that prayer maybe for the first time today, I want to invite you to do four things. First of all, to share that decision you've made with a member of the clergy. Don't try to walk this journey alone. And then secondly, I invite you to be baptized. Jesus himself commanded us that we should celebrate our faith through baptism. And then I invite you to get into God's Word. The book of John is a great place to start. And not because somehow reading the Bible makes us a good person, but because there's life in God's Word. It's His inspired, holy Word. And then finally, I invite you to find a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church to be a part of. If you have any questions at all, I just want you to know that I'm available. You can contact me at my email, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.